All right, we'll see how things go. My voice probably sounds worse than I feel. How's that? It really doesn't go out that often. It's been years. I'm sure Carrie wished it had gone out in the car on the way down. That would have been better for her, right? But we'll see how we do. And we're just so thankful for you all for being here this Palm Sunday as we start down the track to Resurrection Sunday. Looking forward to Good Friday. So thankful to have Tony, who will be preaching a service for us on Good Friday. And by the grace of God, we'll celebrate the Lord's table. And I believe Brother Norm is going to do that for us. We'll be here. We get to enjoy. How's that? Love it. Looking forward to it. You know, the days leading up to the resurrection are often called Passion Week. Has anybody ever heard that terminology for Passion Week? Now, we get that term, and you might wonder where that comes from. It's from the Latin word passio, which means suffering or enduring. And it encompasses the suffering, death, and resurrection of Christ, central to Christian theology, but it's particularly, when we talk about the Passion, it's related to those days, that week that leads up to the crucifixion. Actually, to the resurrection. Now, today is often where it starts. Passion Week starts on Palm Sunday. Corey and all of us together just read that story from Matthew's Gospel. Monday is, for lack of a better term, called Holy Monday, which is also the name for Tuesday, Holy Tuesday. Very creative. Anybody know what Wednesday is often called? Look at Corey, because I know he's a bit of a scholar in this area. Buddy? It's different. It's called Spy Wednesday. Now this is, you know, tradition in the church. As Baptists, we usually focus on what the scriptures say. So I'm just kind of giving us a little perspective here. Spy Wednesday was often the day associated with Judas as he began to contemplate and betray the Lord Jesus. Thursday has an even more distinct name. Anybody know what it's called? Maundy. You've heard that term before. Now this is in case you have brethren that are in different churches and they may talk to you, I'm celebrating Maundy Thursday. What in the world does that mean? Well, it comes from the Latin word, again, mandate. Because on that night, as we'll see today, the Lord celebrated and instituted his supper. And he gave a mandate, a new command. And he also said to the disciples, you need to love one another. So he gave another command. It leads us up to what we call Good Friday. Good Friday was what day? What happened? What was that? He was crucified, right? Crucified. Holy Saturday. Of course, every time they don't know what to say, they put the word holy in front of it. So, Holy Saturday. And then, of course, Resurrection Sunday. Now, the reason I'm going through these days is because I want to give you a chronological order today leading up to, actually I'm going to cut it short to Good Friday because I want Tony to be able to do what he needs to do on Good Friday. I don't want to cover that yet. And I don't want to cover Resurrection Sunday because that's what we do next week, right? So I was able to do this years ago in a children's chapel. For when I was a teacher at the Christian school, they they allowed me to be the chapel administrator. And so that was great. It was a fun thing. And one year, just leading up to Easter Sunday, week after week, we would kind of focus on each day of the week. A lot happened in that last week of Christ. A ton. Remember the first time I really dug into this? I was amazed at everything that went down during that last week. Just amazed. So, if you can't hear me today, the guys, we have an awesome team up there. So if I signal to you all, because somebody says, hey, speak up and let me know. Just say, hey, you know, do something like this. Louder, okay? You guys could amp it up if you needed to, right? Okay, thank you. Great team up there. I love to see that, passing on the knowledge to different generations. So we read about Palm Sunday. What happened on Palm Sunday? Amazing. The Lord, he sends two of his disciples, and he says, you know what, I'm going to send you guys on a little bit of a field trip. I'm not going to reread this text to you, but we're going to read a lot of text today. He sends them to get this donkey with its colt and just to basically go and take it, right? And if they ask you, he says, tell them the Lord has need of them. They did, and they go and they get a donkey with its colt following, okay? It was still probably a new mama, all right? And they bring it in, and you, we just read this story, right? They put their coats on, donkeys, and they set the Lord up, and he's going into Jerusalem. And people are laying down palm leaves, because why? We call it Palm Sunday. They're laying their clothes down. Christ is coming into Jerusalem. It's this triumphal entry. And people are shouting out, Hosanna! What in the world does that mean? What's Hosanna? Anybody know? Well, it's like they're sounding out a Hebrew word. And Hosanna means, save us, or save us, please. And they're really fulfilling a prophecy in the Old Testament here, in the book of Zechariah. Chapter 9 and verse 9. This very picture is prophesied. Christ comes into Jerusalem. The whole city is abuzz. Hosanna, they say. Hosanna. They're shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The whole city, the multitudes, are surrounding him. They're excited. This is the first day of Passion Week. Pretty much the only thing that's listed on that day, if you were going to chronologically go through it. The scribes and the Pharisees, not much is mentioned in Matthew's gospel, which we're going to start working through. But in Luke's gospel, the scribes and the Pharisees start to take real notice. This big hubbub that's happening bothers them. It says, some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd and said, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered them and said, I tell you, if these keep silent, then the stones will cry out. So here's Jesus on the first day of Passion Week. He sets up this brilliance, and he's omniscient, of course. He's all powerful. We saw that last week. He sends two of his disciples, not sure who. They go get this donkey, and they triumphantly ride in Jerusalem. People are shouting out, Hosanna, Hosanna. After that day, he retires back to Bethany, a short distance away from Jerusalem. And on Monday, he returns. So he's left the city of Jerusalem on Sunday. He goes out, retires a little bit away from Jerusalem, comes back into the city on Monday. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 17. Now, I have most of these scriptures written out from the New King James translation. There might be a couple different small verses I've slipped in from another translation, but for the most part, you're going to be able to follow with me as I read. Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 17. This is Monday, Holy Monday, right? Holy Monday. So following with me as I read, it says, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, He overturned the tables of money and the changers, or the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. This is Monday. Crucifixion Friday. He comes back into Jerusalem. He goes to the temple. And what does he do? Well, there's a big court on the outskirts of the temple. It's still part of the temple. It's called the Gentiles' court. But it was for them to pray. The Passover feast is coming. So there are all these individuals who are basically either currency exchangers or they were selling animals so that people could sacrifice. The currency exchangers, because the temple would only use temple currency, would take Roman money for a little upcharge. Got to get that in there. You know, whatever the percent was, I don't know. They would take a cut. And so this whole place, this place of prayer, was filled with money changers. And you can imagine, doves, it says specifically, that was the sacrifice of the poor people. The poor. So who are they exploiting? They're exploiting the poor, upcharging. Now, this isn't the first time the Lord has cleared the temple. He did this very early in his ministry. John records it. But he does it. He's not violent in a way that's ungodly. I can imagine this sight. He's slipping tables and he's driving them out. It's his father's house. Now, one of the reasons I want to go through this last week, point by point, is because I want you to see what was important to the Lord that he taught during that Passion Week. There were specific lessons. Look at what he's teaching his disciples and us. He sees the things of God as pure. He stands up for truth and righteousness. He's not afraid of the corruption. His disciples would be warned over and over again, or they were by him, to not be men of the world, not seek power. Don't build when you build the Christian church the same things you see here. Imagine, has Christianity ever acquiesced to just being a house of merchandise? Probably, sometimes, probably make a good argument. One book that I read from a few years back was entitled, This Little Church Went to Market. The second one was, This Little Church Stayed Home. But sometimes we do. We go to market. So he taught his disciples, listen, this is important. Don't repeat these same things. Matthew chapter 21, 12 through 17. Still on day one, after he, this is incredible, right? After he gets rough and tumble, throwing tables over, kicking people out, he teaches in the temple. Look at verses 14 to 17 of the same. We read this. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you not read that out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise? And he left, went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Okay? So this is Monday, right? Monday he has a jolly little time throwing people out of the temple, and he spends his day teaching. He heals the sick and the lame. Jesus came not to call the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. To the very end, the triumphant king was not about establishing an entourage to back him to the throne. He healed the brokenhearted. He set the captives free. His work was a different work. The work of the kingdom, of righteousness. This is what he does. And notice it says, I jotted this down. The chief priests and the scribes see the wonderful things and they're indignant. They're indignant. They're mad. Oh no, we can't have good things. Blessings from God. Healing. None of that. None of that. You can see something starting, right? It started the day before. They questioned and said, stop. Stop your people. He said the stones will cry out. Now they're getting mad. They're getting indignant. And he says, listen, haven't you heard? The simple often profess the things of God that you complex ones are forgetting. You missed it. The mouths of babes bring forth praise. If you look in Matthew 21, verses 18 to 22, something else happens on that Monday. And it's a story that's elaborated on in other Gospels, but it's significant. It comes up in multiple Gospels. This fig tree withers. Now in verse 18, let me just read a few verses for you. This is kind of resetting back to the morning of that day. He's coming to the temple, drives out the money changers, stays and he teaches. But on the way out in the morning, verse 18, it says, now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. He said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately, the fig tree withered away. Now, the gospel accounts differ a little on this, but not substantially. Matthew's recording this whole incident is kind of happening at once. Some record it as he curses the fig tree, and then when they come back by in the afternoon, it's withered. Okay? But Matthew's just encompassing the whole story. Notice he's starting out kind of after all the events of the day and recounting it. So the disciples look and they see this fig tree withered, and they said, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? And Jesus answered them and said, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and it will be done. Did you know that that came on Holy Monday? So many of these statements that we probably are very familiar with, we don't often realize how cram-packed they are. John's gospel, by the way, is almost entirely in that Passion Week. If you look at most of John's gospel, it's not synoptic, it's not chronological, but most of it takes place within this time frame. So the fig tree withered. And what was the lesson? Here's his disciples. The Lord's going to be gone from them in the way that they've known him. For 3 years, day and night, he's with them. He's starting to shore up their faith. They're going to have a few problems in just a couple days. They're going to leave him. The shepherd will be smitten and the sheep will scatter. That's what's going to happen. But he's building up their faith. He's saying, listen, you have just a little faith. Now, he's not making faith out to be a superpower. Some people do that. Claim it, name it, it'll happen. This is faith in God and in his will. Thy will be done. You know, that's what we do in prayer. We line ourselves up with the will of the Father. Right? As the word in Greek is proseukomai, which means as we wish toward God. We wish toward his will. That's what we do. Prayer. So the fig tree withers and they see something. Remember last week when we talked about the deity of Christ? The wind and the sea obeyed him. All creation bows to him. He is the creator, sustainer. The disciples, they are going to need to remember that. He's not going to be with them. He is their creator and sustainer. So, that's Monday. That's Monday. The fig tree withers. Jesus teaches in the temple. And he drives out money changers. Monday. Tuesday. Tuesday comes along. And as we move on in the scripture, I'd like you to turn to Matthew 24. We're not going to read this entirely. But I want you to kind of just get your bearings. So we're walking through. And we're walking through Holy Week. Or Passion Week. Okay? The Passion of the Christ. And Matthew chapter 24 is called... Does anybody know its name? Somebody said it, I thought. Okay, it is that. It has another name. If you ever hear somebody preach a sermon and they're all, you know, into the names and stuff, I just want you to recognize it. Anybody know? What's that? Right. The Olivet Discourse. He's preaching from the side of the Mount of Olives. So, we're on Tuesday. Now, during this time, they're leaving the city, and the Lord sets up, and he gives this beautiful series of sermons. And a lot of them are prophetic. Matthew chapter 24 is very prophetic. The disciples ask him a question. They want to know, let me just read it specifically. As he said, they came and said to him, "Tell us when these things shall be, and what will be the sign of your coming, and of the end of the world." So he gives it to them. They're sitting on the side of the Mount of Olives, looking back over Jerusalem. They can see the splendor of that temple, that second temple that Herod embellished. It's beautiful. And the Lord gives them a glimpse of the time to come. Now, I still think that the apostles, the disciples, were quite confused. They don't really understand the big picture. God's revealing it to them one step at a time. Do you think they predict and understand that there's going to be a gospel church age coming up where they're going to be missionaries and they're going to go to the ends of the earth? Taking God's word, I still think they're a little caught up with the messianic kingdom. And then indeed Christ will reign as king. But he's coming as a humble, suffering servant at this time. So Matthew chapter 24, 25 is this beautiful discourse. Read it. There's not, let's put it this way, not any small measure of disagreement on what it means, but it's wonderful. They're wonderful words. And they project out into the future. They talk about all the way to the Lord's coming. So he's preparing them. There's going to be a kind of a silent period after he raises from the dead. Remember there was that period between his resurrection and his ascension? And it's quiet. You can imagine that the disciples reflect on the words of Christ over and over again. What did he say? What did he mean? The Olivet Discourse on Tuesday. Also on Tuesday, something else happens. Turn with me to Matthew 26. Let's look at verses 1 through 5. The plot to kill Jesus starts to get thick. So on Tuesday, Holy Tuesday, the plot thickens. Following as I read, Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that's the Olivet Discourse, right? You know that after 2 days, or he says to his disciples now, he says, you know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered and crucified. Then the chief priests and the scribes and the elders and the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. And they plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. This is a big plan. First of all, the Lord directly tells his disciples, in 2 days, he says, I'll be delivered and crucified. I wonder if they really understood that. I don't think so. I don't think it sunk in. But he was very clear. This is going to happen. And at the same time, at the palace of the high priest, they realize, because of what's happened on Palm Sunday, and then on that Monday, the children were saying the same thing, they said, we got to take him out. We got to take him out. And they plot to do so with trickery. He's a problem to them. So the high priest begins conniving. What are they afraid of? Why not just go take him out? What was the problem? What was that? The people. They were afraid of the people. So they wanted to find a time where they could quietly get him away from the crowds. They figured if they tried to take him publicly, that they would resist. That was quite an impression Palm Sunday had, right? That triumphal entry has him scared. That's on Tuesday. Now, shortly after this, not in Matthew's gospel, but in another gospel, stay put in Matthew, because we're kind of going to work through Matthew. But in Luke's gospel, it's recorded in Luke chapter 22, verses 3 through 6, probably on either late Tuesday or Wednesday, which we call, not we, but kind of tradition calls Spy Wednesday. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised, and he sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. So on that Wednesday, most likely, it says Satan enters into Judas. He's deceived. But yet, it's his own volition, it's his own will, his own heart. He goes and he starts conniving with them. Why? Judas knows all the secret places, right? He knows where Jesus goes. That's on Wednesday. Now Thursday, we're working through the week here. We're getting closer. There's a lot that's still happening. On Thursday, the Lord has it in his design to send two of his disciples on another mission, kind of like what he did on Palm Sunday. This mission is a little different. Look at verses 17 and 19 in Matthew 26. Following with me as I read. It says, now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, which was Thursday, that was the first day, the disciples came to Jesus saying, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man and say to him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now there are other inferences in different Gospels which lend us to believe that Jesus gave more details about what they would see in this circumstance. And it's also been speculated that Jesus did this in a way to randomize or to throw Judas off the trail. Judas, his thoughts were not unknown to the Lord. He knew what was happening. He knew the betrayer had already started. And so what does he do? The men say, where are we going to do the Passover? And so he says, he doesn't tell everybody where. He says, you two go to this man. You're going to see a guy, and he gives a very detailed description. And he's going to be the one that allows you to use this room. All right? Some have speculated that he kept those details hidden because that was not the time for Judas to take him. Right? Because there were things that had to happen during that Passover feast. So they do. They go and they see everything just as Jesus has said, and they set up this Last Supper. But the Last Supper is really, it starts out as a Passover feast. Following with me as we continue through Matthew's Gospel, look at verses 20 to 29. Let's just read this story. You can see it. It says, now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Everything had already been in motion for a while, right? Judas had been on this track. Okay, verse 22. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and he broke it. And he blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. All right, so we're getting the story down as a progression. This is the Passover feast. What does Jesus do? He changes it. What does he change about it? Well, he actually institutes the Lord's table. Paul reiterates this frequently. This is what we are to do in remembrance of Christ. He implements it, and he launches out of the Passover. One of the other Gospels has it even more clearly. It's like he takes bread as a part of the Passover, then he takes more bread, and that's where it begins. So he creates the Lord's table. Still Thursday, right? Still Thursday. Everybody doing okay? My voice, is it putting you to sleep? Just a little bit. It's painful, I know, to listen. It's not as bad as it could be. It's just a little gruff. I was singing bass pretty well today. Not really a bass, I'm more of a tenor. Not today. What was next? So there, they have the Lord's table, Last Supper. Right? What happens next? Still Thursday night. Okay, so Judas goes out during this time, right? He's out. He's not with them. And where do they go? What's that? The secret, this Garden of Gethsemane, right? Sounds very beautiful. I have a niece that's named Gethsemane. Very interesting. I call her Gussie, but she's quite a character. Let me read. I think the scriptures speak well. So then, this is in verse 36 of Matthew 26. Then comes Jesus to them and says, or unto a place called Gethsemane. And he said, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took him with Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face. And he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not as I, but as thou wilt. And he came unto the disciples and found them sleeping and said unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me one more hour? And here's his words. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again. Their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then his disciples came to him. Then he came to his disciples and he said to them, sleep on, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at the hand that doth betray me. I think that might be from the older King James. I may have pasted that one in, but still beautiful, right? Beautiful words. Look at how gracious Jesus is. He realizes how weak we are. Sometimes we try to pray and we fall asleep. Watch and pray, the Lord says, that ye enter not into temptation. Now comes the betrayal and his arrest. Let's continue in verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him. Immediately, he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi. And he kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then they came and they laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place. For all those who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think, do you think I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide for me more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scripture be fulfilled that it must happen? In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out against as a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him, fled. Here we are, it's late Thursday night now. It's very late. Disciples were dreary. They're kind of like the guy that fell asleep when Paul was preaching, broke his neck because he went on so long. But it was like that. They were tired. somewhere in the middle of the night, they take him, they've arrested him now, and they take Jesus to the house of Caiaphas. He's a high priest. So we're not sure what day it is now. It's in the middle of the night. They take Jesus. He's bound as a prisoner. The guard of the high priest, he had like a little military unit. These were not Roman soldiers. These were Jewish men. Okay. They come and they arrest him. The words are more powerful if I read them, so I'm going to do that. Look at verses 57 through 68. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Here's Peter, kind of trailing. Now the chief priests, the elders, and the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. The high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." 64. Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard this blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Then they spat in his face. They beat him. Others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who struck you?" When the morning came, this is Matthew 27, or when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against him to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. So this is now Friday morning. Right? Thursday night, Friday. Okay. It's at this time, I guess, maybe in the middle of the night, that Peter denies the Lord. Verses 69 to 75, we won't read at all. You see, we're probably going to move forward a little bit. Jesus denies him. Peter was always the one that said, "I can follow you no matter what. I'm strong enough. I won't betray you. Everyone else will." But when it came right down to it, outside of that, the high priest's house, when somebody recognized him, he denies the Lord 3 times. The Lord had told him, by the way, right, before the cock crows, "You're going to deny me thrice." The end of the day was Peter weeps bitterly as he denies the Lord. That is on Friday. So Friday morning, he's taken from the high priest's house to where? Pontius Pilate. In front of the building that Pilate was in front of, there was this thing called the pavement. It's often called Gabbatha. Right? It's where Christ is going to be brutally beaten, even though he's already suffered and been beaten at the hands of the high priest. Pilate hears that Jesus was a Galilean, So they wake him up in the middle of the night. I should probably read at least these verses about Pilate to you, and let me do that as we're getting to that point where we will leave off for Good Friday. Let me read Matthew chapter 27. Now Jesus stood before the governor. This is verse 11. And the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word. So the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who's called the Christ?" For he knew they had handed him over because of envy. Verse 19, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Verse 21, the governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two of you, which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who's called the Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that the crowd could not prevail at all, When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. A few more verses. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and they took the reed and struck him in the head. And they mocked him. When they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Pilate's hall. That was Passion Week. And we didn't fit everything in. It was an amazing, powerful time. Here's the Lord, and he is now on the way to the cross. Right? So many things come to mind as we think through the words of Christ. You know, Passion Week is a time of reflection. Right? Good Friday is a precious day. Christians for generations have celebrated this season. As evangelicals, if you want to take that title, you don't have to, we often really discard the importance of some of these things that we ought to be thinking on. I challenge you this week, as you go through, be thinking on the Lord. Be thinking on him each step of the way. So we come to Lord's Day and Good Friday, and we worship him. We're going to remember his death. And then we're going to remember his resurrection. All of Christianity rises and falls on this. You're not a Christian You don't believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. You can have no part with it. I can have no part with it. Praise God for his word. Thank you so much for being so patient. I knew today there would be a lot of reading. I felt it was worthwhile for us to hear these words for his glory. Let's pray. We're so blessed to be a part of your people. Lord, you've called us out. Even though it was for our sins that you died, Lord, it says that it was our sins and your body on the tree. You were wounded for our transgressions. You were bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon you. By your stripes we are healed. We praise you for these thoughts. May they give us a blessed, worshipful season as we go into this time of Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. In a special contemplative way, giving praise and glory and honor to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.